You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
You see, 2,000 years ago, some people had this brush with a king, with royalty. And as this king would walk along, he'd call people to his vision. And he'd simply say four words, "Come, follow me." He'd say three words, "Come, follow me." Can you believe that? That somebody would have enough compelling vision on the inside of them that fishermen would leave their boats. Like that was their business. That was their entire world well-being. And they go, sure, sure. Because it simply says they followed him. People would just follow. Jesus had an encounter with a woman at the well in John 4. There's a story. It's a beautiful story of a woman who had a tough life. And Jesus sat with this woman and gave her such a vision that she got so excited that she went back into her village and transformed that whole village. What was it about a touch with Jesus that completely transformed people's outlook on life, their worldview? And let's look at the story of Paul, which is where we're going today, because Paul meets this same king. His name is Jesus. And his testimony is something that's told again and again. It's actually told three times in the book of Acts and alluded to in his letters. This encounter that Jesus had with Paul is something that drove Paul. It compelled him. It changed his world. And I think it changes our world too. So let's pick up the story in Acts 26, verse 1. We meet King Agrippa, and King Agrippa is the ruler, the Roman ruler of the region. He reports to, at that time, it was Emperor Nero, and it's around about 55 AD. Paul is in a trial. He's towards the end of his life. There's been lots of hardship. This little encounter here is getting close to the end where Paul is eventually executed. But he's in a trial. He's in a court case, and he's asked to tell the court about his faith in Christ. That's the context. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Don't we long for that word? When our friends and our family say, "You are now permitted to speak about Jesus," at some family dinner or some workplace function, and you know, ding, 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 ding. Jeff is about to speak about Jesus. Now, it may not happen quite like that, but we long for that opportunity, don't we? In our conversations, we long for someone to say, "Hey, this church thing, like, you know, C3. That's what does that mean anyway? Why do you go to church?" And the heart races, doesn't it? Oh, I hope I said the right thing. And you go, we have good coffee. Have you been there? And you just don't know what to say. Well, this is where you go. Actually, I've met Jesus, and He gives me life. He helps me to overcome my problems. He gives me a vision and eternal life. Boom. In 10 seconds, you've been able to articulate love. That's where we're going. But Paul had this opportunity. Now, he took a little longer, all right? And he said, Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I'm accused of by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you listen to me patiently." We might need to say that with our friends. What I'm about to say, I want you to listen patiently. And he proceeds to tell the court, the crowd, the audience, where he's come from. It's the "I was." Where was he? What was he like before he met Jesus, this brush with royalty? "So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth. From the beginning it was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. And since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sense of our religion." So Paul was a Pharisee. He wasn't just a Jew. He was a leading Jew. He was an expert Jew. He was a Jew that had gone all the way as far as any Jew could go. He was a leading, he understood the law of God more than anyone else. He describes himself in other passages as a Jew of Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. like the best of the best. He knew it. He knew the Old Testament backwards. He knew everything. He was the one who was leading this charge. That's what he was. He was religious before he met Jesus. And then it all got messed up. And then he goes on. He says, verse 6, "And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise to which the 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day and night. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews." You see, he's talking about the Old Testament promises of Jesus. And if you read through the Old Testament, you will see Jesus. The Old Testament is the bit written before Jesus came. But I'm telling you, book after book after book, he's talking about the coming king. He's talking about this hope that they held out for. You know, in 8, he says, "Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things." That's the heart of religion. We think we have to do. We think we have to perform. We think we have to match up. Ever felt that? I've got to make it right. I've got to perform. I've got to be. I've got to the best. I've got to do all these things. That's what religion does, and that's why it's so crushing, because most of us can't. Even Paul, the best of the best, I can't do that. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. He was so passionate about his belief system that his belief system was more important to him than people. That's what Phil alluded to just then. He was so wrapped up in rightness and wrongness and making sure everything was right that this belief, this worldview is more important than the people around him. That's what religion in all of its form does at its extreme end, the extremist view, is you have to be this or have to be right to the detriment of humanity. But as I was punishing them in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. It's the I was. This Paul who was so passionate, he would pursue people right across the country, making sure it was like a big net, trying to catch these Christians who were daring to stand against the Jewish tradition. They didn't follow the Jewish laws. They'd found something of freedom, and it irritated the religious crowd. He was proud of making on his own understanding, his own sense of who he was. You see, his unhealthy vision, his unhealthy view of what it was like led him to unhealthy actions. We have to get the right vision, don't we? We need to have the right view of life, of God, in order to have the right actions. Actions follow belief every time. But then something happened. You have the I was. This is what I was like before. Second thing is the encounter. He encountered something. Transformed him. Something happened to Paul to shift his vision. In verse 12, he says, "While so engaged, pursuing people to destroy them, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me." He saw something. "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard." See, I saw, I heard. This is the heart of encounter. "A voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" It's an old-fashioned term. Like, why are you treating me so badly? Why are you making it so difficult even for yourself? "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand up on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I'll show you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" This is quite an incredible thing. Paul is on his way to Damascus. This light, he sees a light, he hears a voice. He's flattened to the ground. I mean, this is an encounter. This is something unbelievable. And it's a voice of authority that says, Paul, Saul, why are you doing this? But you see, what religion can never do is commission in freedom. And this is what happens. In that moment of encounter, he realizes who God is. He realizes who he is. And he sees clearly the picture ahead of his role, his purpose in life. You see, the vision that he received gave him purpose. It gave him destiny. It gave him a call. It helped him interpret his whole life, his whole worldview. And it completely transformed him in that one moment from someone who was terrorizing the Christians to somebody who actually would sacrifice his life for the cause. You can't have that kind of turnaround academically. You can't argue with someone and say, hey, you should understand this. They go, yeah, that's a good idea. It's not going to work. We need a heart encounter, a transformation. You know what I love about this? Is that all the other disciples, the apostles in the Bible, met the physical Jesus. They could touch him. They could connect. They ate with him. They walked with him. They slept with him. They did life with him. This is good for us because by this time, Jesus had died. He rose to life and went to heaven, and yet he was still appearing to people. Same Jesus, the risen Christ. You and I don't have to live back in those days to experience Christ. We can do that today. Jesus appears to people all over the place. You see, vision comes from an encounter with a person. It's why we rush to a rock concert. It's why we want to be in the place. It's why we want to witness Megan and Harry, not just read about it. Because we want to be there. We want to be part of it. And there's something about a personal connection that helps that journey. Have you encountered Christ? Have you had a moment where you've seen and you've felt and you've heard and you've been picked up and sent on? Have you had a moment like that? Or moments like that, or multiple times where you know that Jesus has been with you. See, that's the encounter that drives our vision. Until you have that encounter with Christ, then it's all religion. It's all works. It's all trying to get somewhere. And let me tell you, you never can. Not even Paul could do that. Can you go back to that space of first encounter? Can you remember the first time when you felt and heard Jesus? Can you picture where you were and what it felt like in your heart? I can. I tell this story because this is my story. And this house, 52 Sherbrooke Street, Ainslie, in Canberra, it's pretty ugly, isn't it? Fake brick. We had this letterbox. I was living third university in this house, renting with two other guys. We washed up occasionally. This letterbox here is version 42. I kid you not. Someone in the street would just come and smash the letterbox, so we'd rebuild it. And you know, one of those places where you end up as a student. Any students here? You know what I'm talking about? Because you know it was cheap and. It was cold, it was fake brick, so it meant there wasn't really much insulation, and Canberra in winter is freezing. So I remember waking up in the mornings, and you know when you're in bed, and you go like this, and all the condensation comes up. That kind of house. But I put this picture up because this is where I met Christ. See, I'd been religious. I'd grown up in a church. I knew a lot of the Bible stories. So I understood that I thought that I had to be good. That's what I thought it was about. I've just got to be a good person. I've just got to kind of be kind to people and follow the law somehow. And so what I found was that actually didn't give me any life. It just gave me a whole lot of lists of things to do and a heart that felt condemned because I could never really achieve what I knew was required of me. So my journey in some ways is the same as Paul. I was well respected. I knew a lot. I grown up in the church. I'd played organs and pianos and things in worship and highly thought of, highly spoken about. But something was missing. I didn't know Jesus. I just knew a bit about Christianity. I knew about my Bible. I read my Bible. It wasn't until 1994, when I was 22 years old, that I had an encounter with Christ that changed everything. And I was, at this point, just full of questions, full of problems, full of the battle that I couldn't actually do the thing that God was calling me to do, which was live like he wanted me to live. And I had an annoying friend in my world who was a Christian, someone who prayed like he believed it, someone who wormed his way into my world and took me under his wing, and I would try and push him away. I said, no, you're not coming to my world. But he just kept coming back. And you know these really friendly, kind Christian folks? Smile and full of faith and just... This one, I didn't want to know. You know, you just go away. Let me be depressed. He did marry a Tasmanian. Strange things happen, man. God bless the Tasmanians. Stuart Berry, he's a missionary in South America. Always loved Spanish. Anyway, this guy just continued to worm his way into my world. And he prayed for me. And he would pray with me. And he'd help me on the journey. And in this house, while I was alone one night, it was all too much. And I just knew that I had to give my heart to Christ. I just knew that I had to kind of make it mine personally. And I knelt down next to my bed and said, Lord, I don't get why I can't get it, but I don't. You need to help me. And would you come into my world and completely just fill me and empower me to live the life that I know that you're calling me to live? And he did. I tell you, that was 22, 24 years ago. And that encounter with Christ and that sense of, I'm just going to give my heart to him. And whatever he does with me, I don't really care. I trust him. Wherever he takes me, I'll go. Whatever he says to do, I'll do. And I'll just spend the rest of my world following Christ. And I tell you what, it's been a great life. I haven't finished yet. And it hasn't been the easiest life. But it's been the best life, following Christ step by step. But it happened because of an encounter. And in that vision, in that sense that I knew that I was loved, I knew that I was home, I knew that I was safe. And he started to unpack my world. I was revived, and then he started to restore me bit by bit, process by process. He started to change my thinking. He started to change my attitudes. He started to change my heart. He started to give me love for the things that I should love and distaste for the things I shouldn't. He started me to reorient my whole perspectives and values and systems. And that took some time, you know. And that was the same of Paul. It took him, depending on how you read the story, probably about 12 years of being taken out and kind of framing his world to then become this incredible guy. That's my story, Sherbrooke Street. And many encounters since that have just kept me. But do you have a Sherbrooke Street story? When was it for you? Or do you have a moment in a church service or a conference or alone on the beach or somewhere, something that you just know that you know that you're home with Christ? And in that sense, you get great vision. That's what happened to Paul. He received forgiveness and a great call. And then he went. You see, I encountered, then I went. That's the process. What was it like before? Then what was the encounter with Christ? And then what happened next? So King Agrippa, verse 19, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's a great verse. I did not prove disobedient. This vision that you gave me, Lord Jesus, this vision, this heart, this compelling, I just took it and I ran with it, says Paul. And boy, did he run with it. You read the book of Acts and he just went for it. Country after country, city after city, hardship after hardship. He just grabbed this vision to take the message of Jesus to the Jews and the Gentiles, but he found himself actually speaking most to the Gentiles. It was just this call of his, this passion that was birthed in that vision to take the gospel to the ends of the world. passion of Paul. He did not prove disobedient, but kept declaring both to those at Damascus first and to Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. This vision not only changed Paul's life, but it changed the world. It changed, it gave us so much of the New Testament. Paul's writings through the New Testament inspire us and motivate us and keep us grounded in what's important. What about you? What about your friends? Wouldn't you love them to have an encounter with Christ? Rather than kind of an argument or a conviction or my worldview is better than your worldview or however that works, that they would just meet Jesus. Like Paul met Jesus, like I met Jesus, like many of you have just met, you've had this encounter with Christ. And then you have a story and they have a story. I was like this, but then I encountered Christ and then I went. So then I did. So then my life from then on was in him. That's the journey we're on. Because that's the heart, that's the calling that we're in. And it happens through an encounter with Christ. It's not just information. Information is good. Reading the Bible is good. But that encounter with Christ is the thing that's going to give you a vision.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org. Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in you.